We're glad to be back from our mission slash ministry trip to Europe. I want to tell you some about our trip and hopefully weave it into this message today. I did listen to Kyle and Joy 2 weeks ago, and I thought they did do a fantastic job. And I thought that Andy did a great job last week. And I'm kind of going to springboard off of his message last week, turning this into a brief end of the summer series called All In. And he was talking about worshiping God. He was talking about being all in when it comes to our praise and our worship, to worship in spirit and in truth, to sing unto God and to express your worship as the Bible instructs us to do so openly. And not just on Sunday morning, but throughout your week in all areas of your life, to let your life become a life that is full of worship. Today I want to talk about the one we worship. In fact, the title of my message today, because it's the series is All In, the title of my message is The Allness of God, and I have a subtitle, as you can see there. Subtitle is The One We Worship. The one we worship. And so, first of all, I want to make a statement. I don't know if allness is really a word, but for the sake of this message, allness is a word. But I want to make a statement, and then I want to ask a question. And here's the statement. Hear this today. And this almost sounds too easy, and yet, if you really think about this statement, you're going to realize the depth of it as it begins to sink in. But here's the statement. Listen to this. God is all. God is all. Just think about that and let that simple three-word sentence go down deep in your spirit. I'm not talking about something mystical. I'm not talking about something scientific. I'm not talking about the Scientology or any of the Christian science type of stuff. I'm not talking about those things and how God's, you know, in the trees and in the wind. Okay, I'm not talking about New Age stuff, but reality, God is all. Now, the question I want to ask you, before I ask the question, I want you to understand that no matter how you respond, no matter how you answer this question, it doesn't change the fact that God is all. It doesn't change the truth, the nature, and the reality that God is all. But I want to ask this question to you anyway, and I want you to think about it. Don't answer it out loud, just think about it. Here's the question. Is God your all? Is God your all? Do you believe it? Is He really your all in your life? Do you see God that way? Do you think of Him in that reality? Whether you do or not, it doesn't change the truth that God is all. But is He your all? Let's look at this. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read about six verses here and unpack it piece by piece, but we won't get to the main themes until the end, so stay with me. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, but because he is writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit, I want you to think about this differently. He's writing to the church in Ephesus, but under the Holy Spirit, he's writing to Homefront Church today. He's writing directly to you today. So I want you to think about it. I do understand that contextually we need to understand things. Historically we need to understand things. Who it's being written to and what they're going through is vital to understand. But when it's written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we need to understand that He's not just writing to the church in Ephesus way back then. He's writing to Homefront Church today. He's not just writing to a church. He's writing to individuals. He's writing to you today. Okay? So I want you to hear this and think about this with that in mind. Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 6, it says, I, that's Paul, therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Now that does not mean that God himself put him in prison. It means that he had been thrown in prison because of his faith in Jesus Christ And because he was preaching and teaching Jesus and him crucified, he was preaching and teaching that we are saved by grace and grace alone through Jesus Christ. And because this was scandalous in that culture, they had arrested him and they had thrown him in jail. So Paul is writing and encouraging fellow believers from prison. Now we're talking about worship in this All In series. I've actually done a series in the past called All In, but in that series I was talking about the vision of our church and getting all in. But we're talking about going deeper in this All In series. We're talking about getting to a place where worship is more than just a song service on Sunday morning, that worship becomes a part of our life, that everything that we do, we see it as worship unto God. Now, I want you to see how Paul lived out that in his life. He was so devoted to God. He worshiped God so completely with his whole life, not just for 15 or 20 or 30 minutes on Sunday morning, but with his whole life, his life became a worship unto God, so much so that they became threatened by him and they threw him in prison. And yet, even in prison, he worshiped God. Even in prison, he reached out with love and he encouraged other people in the love of Jesus. Some of us here, we love to worship God when things are going good. When things are going pretty good in our life, yeah, I'll throw a little worship to God. But you throw in just a little bit of stress, you throw in just a little bit of hardship, you throw in just a little bit of pain, and all of a sudden, there's a lot of people who just won't worship God. Much less reach out and encourage other people with the love of Jesus. And here's Paul in prison. He's been beaten and thrown into prison, and he is still worshiping God, and he is still instructing the people of God. He is encouraging the people of God. He's reaching out with love. Paul was a man of true worship. He says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you." In other words, I plead with you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Let me tell you something. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are called of God. And let me tell you what he calls you. He calls you sons and daughters. You're the children of God. Paul establishes this way back in the very beginning of this letter that he's written to you. He says that you have been given a spirit of adoption whereby you can cry, "Abba, Father." He says you are now sons of the living God. You are sons and daughters of God. That's what he's called you to do. And he's saying here, he says, start thinking like a child of God and begin living a life worthy of that calling. How do we do this? Verse 2, with all lowliness, that's humility, and gentleness, with long suffering, that's patience, bearing with one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This includes your own family. It spreads through your local church family and then throughout the body of Christ, the church at large, and then even into a lost world that does not know God yet, but we become an example of that. This is how you begin to live worthy of the call of God that is in your life. You are called sons and daughters of God. You're children of God. And how do we... I want you to understand something today. This is just the introduction, by the way. I want you to understand, though, this is how God is calling us to live. This is how we live a life that is worthy of that calling. So I put a little list here together. Go ahead and go to the next slide there. To walk worthy of our call as sons and daughters means we are humble. That's what this says. We're gentle, we're patient, we're loving, we're united, we're peaceful. That could be a whole message in itself. Probably a whole series. Maybe I'll do that someday. But I want you to understand that I'm hitting on this, I'm unpacking this just a little bit, because I think some of you need this morning. We are to be humble before one another. Never thinking of ourselves as better than the other. We are to be gentle with one another, patient with one another, and bear with one another in love. That's what this is saying. This is how we live worthy of that calling. Listen, you can never earn the calling. It is a free gift given by grace. But once you receive it, it says we then begin to walk in a way worthy of it. Start thinking of yourself differently. This is becoming a life theme in my ministry. It's something that I need to do, and it's something that I want you to do, is to think of yourself not as a slave anymore to sin. Begin to think of yourself as a son and a daughter of God, a child of God, and begin to live then worthy of that calling. We are to be patient and gentle with one another, humble towards one another. We are to endeavor to keep the unity. This means we work hard and protect and guard our unity. That's being all in. It's saying that we're in covenant with one another. There's nothing that's going to break that covenant. We're going to do whatever it takes to protect that unity, to find agreement. And we work hard to preserve the peace with one another. Now, that does not mean to just acquiesce and bite your tongue and just give in and try to make a false sense of peace. But again, it's working hard to find agreement, to find unity so that we can live in peace with one another. And can I just tell you, I said it already, but I think it starts at home. And it spreads throughout the body of Christ in your local church, your church family, and then throughout the rest of the body of Christ and to the world. I think it needs to be reflected in your marriage, if you're married, that you're humble, that you're gentle, that you're patient and loving, that you work to find agreement, you work to find unity, find that peace. It must be in local churches. One of the things that I want more than anything else here, besides just the powerful presence of God and a heart of worship towards Him, I want unity. I want you to be united for that purpose too. I wasn't planning on saying this today, but I'm just going to go ahead and do it because some of you really like it when I get very honest and real and transparent. And it makes my wife nervous when I shoot from the hip. But you know, how many of you know that, how many have ever been frustrated with someone? Okay. How many of you understand that frustration, most of the time, if we're being honest, either is because of unmet expectations, or sometimes it's because of uncommunicated expectations. Is that right? I'm asking my wife if I'm making sense sometimes. I have to look to her and say, did I say something good there? Okay. How many of you know that's true? Okay. So one of the things that Andy and I have been praying over, and really the elders have started praying over, and Andy started talking about this last week in the heart of worship, just that message on worship and being all in. But I don't want to beat around the bush. We want you to worship God here. We want you to passionately, expressively worship God here. We want you to come here having lived a life of worship throughout your week, but that by the time you get here, we don't have to prime the pump. You're ready to go. And can I just go ahead and say one more thing? Look at this. What am I doing? Can I just say one more? Because here's the deal. I don't want to be frustrated with you, and I don't want you to be frustrated with me. And so I think sometimes we just need to go ahead and just communicate expectations so that we're not frustrated with each other. So I'm just going to go ahead and tell you what we expect. Now, if you're new here, you know, you'll get to know us. And so this is going to sound like I'm really preaching and I'm hard on people. No, I'm talking to the family here today, okay? So if you're part of our family here today, if you're new here and you want to become part of our family, we welcome you. We'd love to have you. I don't want to scare anybody off. But let's just have a little family talk this morning, okay? Can we do that? Your pastor's come home. Daddy's home. We want you to worship God here. And there's some of you who really miss out on a blessing because you're never on time. Now, some of you are saying, oh, darn, I came in late today. I know he's talking right to me. Please, I understand things happen. I really do. There's some of you who your heart, I know your heart is pure. I know your heart. You have every intention of getting here and worshiping God, and then something happens and you know. So I understand. But you're just so that our expectation is communicated clearly. We'd like for you to be here on time because we know that if you get here, you're going to get more from the presence of God than if you just kind of casually come in just for the word. Because can I just tell you, it's not just the word. And I thank God for his word. I thank God. This is the inspired word of God, and I'm preaching from it today. But I want you to understand something here. We don't worship this. We worship the God that wrote it. And we want to connect with the God that wrote it. It's one thing to get a love letter from somebody. But don't you want to actually have a relationship with that person? And that's what we're doing. Whenever you come and hear the word of God being taught, that's good. But you're missing out on an even better thing. And that is connecting with him. In praise and worship, we've been playing around with all kinds of things. Maybe even just swapping it. Maybe I preach to the five or six people that are here at the beginning, and then no, I counted today. There's more, but and I don't normally count. So don't think I'm sitting here clicking, counting. Okay, but but here's the deal: we want to live peaceably with one another. We want to live humbly with one another. These are ways that, and patient with one another. These are ways that we make that call, we become worthy of that calling. And listen again, we can never earn it. We can never earn that calling to be sons and daughters. It is a free gift given by grace. But when you receive it, something begins to go off inside of every believer that says, I want to live worthy of this calling now. I want to think differently now. And so in my family, in my marriage, with my kids, when you are harsh with one another, when you are losing your patience, blowing up with your children, or when you're getting bent out of shape with somebody at church, like some of you may be bent out of shape with me because I just said what I said. When you're getting bent out of shape, when you're in disagreement and not seeking unity with other people within the body of Christ, when you're not living a peaceable life, can I just tell you, the Holy Spirit is not governing in your life. These are fruits that are manifested through the Spirit. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. But people tend to think that worship is just the song service at the beginning of the church Sunday morning. But it's a life that's lived unto God. And we express that when we live humble and gentle and patient and loving, united with one another and peaceful. Verse 4 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Why do we need to live this way with one another? Because we are one body. When you are when you are harsh with each other, when you're prideful towards somebody else, when you're angry with somebody, losing your patience, when you're not in unity with one another, when you're not loving towards one another, it's like slapping and hitting yourself in the face and breaking your ribs and stabbing yourself in the heart because you're stabbing yourself. We're one. We're one body. You're only hurting yourself when you lash out at others. You may as well be hurting yourself when you hurt others, because we're one. And in that one body indwells the very living Holy Spirit of God. When you're not displaying His fruits that I talked about, then He is not governing your life. We need the Holy Spirit daily filling us and empowering us. This is a life of worship. Verse 4, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. And here's the subtitle of the message today, the one we worship. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 6, one God. And here's the title of the message, the allness of God, who is Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. So here are 4 points today to the question, is God really your all? Number one, God is Father of all. He's Father of all. What do fathers do? What do fathers do? First of all, they help create life. Now, mothers, you play a very intricate role too. But fathers are an intricate part of the baby-making process. Can't do it without us, ladies. Sorry. Fathers, one lady over here just went, well. But fathers are a principal ingredient in this process. If God is Father of all, then He is the chief creator of all. In other words, He created everything, but He is Father of all, not just creator. See, people like to kind of refer to Him as creator because creator kind of sounds distant and unengaged, but that's not what this says. He's not just creator of all. He's Father of all. Father brings Him home to where we live. Father brings Him right into our kitchen, right into our living room. Let me tell you two positives, but these can seem like a good news, bad news kind of thing. But actually, they are both very positive and good for us. Number one, what this means that Father, He's Father of all, it means that He is always there for us whenever you need Him to answer any question, help us with any struggles, and even bring comfort and healing when we hurt. Becoming a father was one of the, and I have two children, so the 2 days that I became fathers of my two daughters were tied for two of the best days of my life. The best day of my life was when I said yes to Jesus and became a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. The second best day of my life is when I became the happy husband of Jennifer Watson. But tied for third was when my daughters were born. But can I also tell you that those were two of the most terrifying days of my life? Because being a father means there's responsibility, right? There's responsibility and I'm there to protect and I'm there to provide. I'm there to answer questions and I don't know if I know the answers to the questions they're going to be asking me, but I have a responsibility to come up with something. There's a responsibility to provide. There's all these weight of responsibility that can come upon you. I've got to be there when they hurt. I have to hurt with them. I have to comfort them. I have to help bring healing into their life. That's what this means. That's what God does. Being a father is a huge responsibility, and I take it seriously, but I have failed at times. But I'll tell you that the Father of all never fails. He never fails. He's there for us all the time. You can go to Him with anything, and He's got the answer. This is good news, But now here's the other thing. Number two, what this means is that God, being the Father of all, is also the primary disciplinarian. Disciplinarian. As a father, my wife was looking to me to set the standard and to be the primary disciplinarian to my children, to bring discipline into our home. And if the Bible says in Proverbs, it says, if you love your children, you will discipline them. So if I loved my children, I was going to have to discipline. I will bring that discipline that they need into their life. One example would be, don't touch that stove. It's hot. Well, I want to touch it. It's shiny. There's a red light. I want to see what that is. Don't touch that stove. It's hot. You're going to burn yourself. Well, I'm going to touch it anyway. If you stick your hand out, I'm going to swat it. They stick their hand out. I swat it. Boo-hoo. Why did you do that? Because I'd rather you have a little pain right now on your hand than you burn it off. It's not because I'm mad at my child. It's not because I'm angry at them. It's not because I want to cause them pain or keep them from having fun. It's because I'm there to protect them and to bring discipline into their life to show them a better way. And that's the same thing that God does in our life. He shows us these things. He says, now listen, if you're not living this way, you're not living in a way that is worthy of the call that I have placed on your life as my sons and daughters. And when you don't do that, I'm going to bring some discipline. See, I spent all of the last few weeks before we left on our trip talking about deliverance, how we need deliverance in our life. And it's, sometimes we look at things in our life and it's easy to say, like the old comedian said, the devil made me do it. But sometimes we need to realize that we did it. We just are in rebellion and we need God to discipline, bring discipline in our lives. That's what father means. He's father of all. And he doesn't do it but to hurt us. He does it to help us and to protect us. But here's the part that we sometimes don't like about the Father of all. Because God is Father of all, it means He never goes away. You see, whenever I would get in trouble the most growing up was when Dad wasn't around. And Mom would say those six words that I just... they'd mention it. Your pastor's come home. Moms would say those six words that every kid hates to hear. Wait till your father gets home. Some of you are doing the math in your head. I had to do it too. It's six words. But the deal with God is He's Father of all, which means He's always around. And He knows what we are up to. This may seem like bad news, but it's actually a good thing because sometimes we need to be saved from ourselves. We need Him to never leave us or forsake us. We need His watchful eye to protect us and to even bring discipline. But do you see Him as the Father of your all? And do you worship Him that way? Number two, God is above us all. He is above all. This is not just a location thing, like I'm above you because I'm on this platform and you're sitting down there. And it's not just that location thing. It's not just a positional thing or a title-only leadership. John Maxwell said that positional leadership or leadership that is title-only. Have you ever been like working somewhere and somebody gets promoted over you and now they're your boss and they're like 20 years younger than you and you think, who are you, kid? You know, that's a title-only kind of positional leadership. And John Maxwell says that positional leadership or that title-only leadership, it's the lowest level of leadership. And people who are in a positional-only leadership role have to quickly move up another level to begin to earn respect of the people they're leading so that those people will want to continue to follow them. This being above all is not just positional leadership or title-only leadership. Okay, hear me today. Jesus lived the perfect sinless life, which made him the only candidate to be the perfect and only sacrifice for our sin. And he willingly laid his life down, gave his life so that we could be saved. That alone, in my opinion, means he's worthy of the title of being Lord. But you go beyond that. Romans chapter 1 says that he was proclaimed or declared Lord by the Father of all by the resurrection of the dead. In other words, what he did at the cross was enough to pay the penalty for all the sin of mankind. So much so that Jesus or God put the stamp of approval on it and said, I'm going to raise him from the dead and declare him to be Lord of all. So here's what I want you to understand today. Whether you give him permission or not, whether you bow your knee to him or as Lord or not, he is Lord of all. That's what this means. God is above all means that Jesus is Lord of all. Whether you realize it or not, whether you bow to him or not, whether you honor him or not, he's above all. He is Lord of all. What I'm trying to tell you is, we don't make Jesus the Lord of our life. And I've said this before. We really don't do it, though. He doesn't kneel down to us and we dub him Lord of our life. Once we realize the allness of God, we fall on our face before him humbly. Say, you are always God and I am always not. He is Lord of all. The question is, are you submitting to his lordship? He's above you because he's above all. And he is worthy of your honor because he gave all. Are you worshiping him with a submissive, obedient heart? One of the ways we worship God, maybe the chief way we worship him, is obeying him. He even said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? Are you worshiping him with a submissive, obedient heart? God is Father of all. He is above all. Number three, God is through all. I believe this means two things as well. First of all, whatever challenge or issue you are going through, God the Father of all is going through it with you. This is where it gets good. Well, all of this has been good, but it's been good for me. He is through all. I wanted to think of a recent example in my own life, and the best thing I could come up with was a financial example. And this involves the church, involves you. The giving in our church had been kind of lean, kind of low this summer, especially going into our trip. And I wasn't worried about it because Jesus said not to worry about it. So I just decided I'm just not going to worry about it. And part of it has to do with it being summer, and I know that attendance can sometimes fluctuate in the summer as well. And so I wasn't really stressing out about it. I wasn't worried about it, but things were tight. And things ever get tight in your family? Okay. But now we were going away on this trip, and we were going to be gone for two Sundays, and typically giving goes down even more when the senior guy is gone in any church. That's just a typical thing that happens. And so I just decided I wasn't going to be worried about it. Now, what a lot of churches do when things get lean, when things get a little tight financially, when giving's down a little bit, well, a lot of churches will do, first place they will make some cuts is in their giving to missions. And we just decided we weren't going to do that. And we didn't even make a conscious decision to do it. We just decided that we were going to give more. So we gave more into the trip to Jamaica. We gave more into this trip to Europe. And so we just decided that we were going to give more instead of cut back because we were going to trust God. And so I go away on the trip and I get back home and I find out that the last two Sundays that I was gone, were typically given would be down even more. The combined offerings that came in for the last two Sundays were more than double what had been coming in all summer long. Yeah. Why? I'll tell you why. God is working through it all. God is working through it all. Whatever it is that you're going through, He's there. The God, the Father of all, is there going through it with you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. When you live a life of worship to your King by seeking first His kingdom, He says, you don't have to worry about all these other things. Matthew chapter 6, He says, I'm just going to add it to you. Do you trust God to live a life of worship even when times are challenging? As the late great songwriter Andre Crouch wrote, I thank God for the mountains, and I thank Him for the valleys. And I thank Him for the storms He's brought me through. Because if I never had a problem, I'd never know that God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do. And then he sings, through it all, through it all. Do y'all remember this song? I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, through it all. I've learned to depend upon His Word. He is God through it all. That's the first thing that this means. But the second thing that this means, I believe, is that God works through you as His sons and daughters. Let me tell you some stories from our trip on how God is working through His sons and daughters on a global scale. What we do, we've partnered with Prepare International. This is a great ministry that goes and it helps leaders. It prepares, that's what the name, their title, Prepare International. But they bring training and encouragement and help to leaders all around the world who are, they put ministry training schools in and they train pastors to plant churches. And then they provide encouragement and resources for these pastors all over the world. And every 4 years, they have what they call family camp, where these pastors and can bring their whole families to one location, centralized location. And they do it in the mountains because they're able to do it cheaper at this place, to where everybody can come in. And there's some fun things to do. You can go and you can go hiking in the mountains during the afternoons and have the training in the mornings and the ministry and stuff. And so we get to be a part of this team. We've gotten to do this three times now, every 4 years, like I said. But we get to meet these people and encourage them and help them and speak into their life. Let me show you one of these leaders. This is, put the picture up there. Okay, on the right, the man with his mouth wide open, that's Randy Boyd. He's the president of Prepare International. He's speaking, though, in Peter's church. This is Peter over here. Now, we got to meet Peter and his wife this last week, and we sat and talked with them, just the four of us, me and my wife and him and his wife. And Peter is a pastor, and this is his church in Slovenia. Now, I'm going to say it again, Slovenia. Now, how many of you, just be honest, because here's the deal. I'm going to raise my hand too on this, all right? How many of you don't have any idea where Slovenia is? I didn't either, okay. Pretty much anybody not having their hand up, probably I'm going to have to talk to you about lying in church after, okay. Now, let me just make it clear. I did not say Slovakia. I said Slovenia. Okay, Slovenia, I had no idea where it was. And we had other people there from Slovakia. And so I just thought maybe this was where he was from, Slovakia. And he said, oh no, I'm not from Slovakia. I'm from Slovenia. That's where my church is at. It's in Slovenia. I said, well, where is Slovenia? Slovenia is, okay, so you got the Adriatic Sea. You go up one side, it's Croatia. You go up the other side, it's Italy. Right at the top up there, court sort of to the east is Slovenia. And it's a very tiny little country. And I found out through him, just having dinner with him one night, I found out through him that the country's only 47 years old. Now, I just had my 50th birthday. This country is 3 years younger than me. That's not a very old country when countries are concerned, right? Now, here's something else I found out about Peter. I just want y'all to get to know some of these guys the way we did. Peter is actually from Czechoslovakia. That doesn't exist. He's from the Czech Republic. And in the Czech Republic right now, they have about 1% Christian. So having a thriving church in the Czech Republic is a miracle in itself. And yet he had a thriving church. He had a very successful church. He pastored a big church in the Czech Republic in a country where there's only 1% Christians. He had a blessed ministry. And he decided, I want to go to an even harder place. I'm talking to you about how God works through his people. When people are living a life of worship unto God, here's Peter, he says, I'm in a hard place and I'm thriving here, so I want to go someplace tougher. So he moves his family to Slovenia, where there is no church. And where he's at, he's been there 16 years now, and where he's at, his church is the only church in an 80-mile radius. And if you look at where his church is, does it look kind of like a courthouse to you? That's because it is. They had bought a little building where they were having church, but the city came in afterwards and condemned it because it had flooded. And they said, this is our fault. We should have condemned this building before it was ever sold. And so we're going to fix it for you. And we're going to let you meet in the courthouse. In the meantime, they started a ministry because they were having such a hard time. Nobody seemed interested in Jesus. Nobody seemed interested in church. Nobody seemed interested in the gospel because there's no church. Less than 0% Christian in all of Slovenia. And so they started looking at the gates of hell will not prevail against us. We need to find the gates of hell and bring the kingdom of God there. And they started seeing that when there's a void of God, people try to fill it with other things. And drug addiction was rampant in their city. And so they started reaching out to people who had drug addictions that wanted to get free. And they started seeing people get free. Then these mothers of these free drug addicts started getting excited that their children were getting free, their grown adult children were getting free. So they started coming to their church. And the city saw this and said, this is having more of an impact than our state-funded things. We're going to bless this as well. And so they said, well, we'd rather meet in the courthouse than this old place and turn this old place into our rehab center. And so they're letting them do it in the city. They have favor where God is doing this. God is working through Peter. Let me show you another one here. Go ahead and go to the next slide. This is Sasha and Danielle. They're from Croatia. What I found out, we sat down, I came there, one of the things that Randy had asked me to do, me and Jennifer, was to minister marriage. And so I spoke one day to a group on marriage, and I just shared from my heart again, and I shared from a little bit from the series that I just finished on being set free, being untangled from bondage, and how God had really worked in our lives, especially in my life of overcoming bitterness and how that defiled my marriage and it was defiling my family. And I didn't realize it, but what was going on in Croatia at the time that Sasha and Daniela were in the middle of a movement, a Christian movement there, and they are pastors of their own church, but they were part of a bigger movement, and there was such infighting and such disunity within that movement that people had just, the whole thing had just dissolved. They were not living worthy of their call as sons and daughters. And Sasha and Daniela were caught in the middle of all this, and they were so disillusioned that they were ready to quit. And it was impacting their marriage too. And so after I spoke on this, they came to me and they said, We've got to sit down and talk. We've got to meet. So Jennifer and I sat with them, and we talked with them for about an hour after dinner one night. And I could tell that she was just kind of done with everything, maybe even the marriage, and that he was not sure if he wanted to continue to be the pastor of that church. And I told him at one point, I said, you know, listen, man, you're the only thing in your community. If you quit, There's nothing. There's no church. I said, but you've got to hear God's voice. And both of them, there was this such discouragement that they said, I don't know if we can hear God's voice. And we prayed over them, and I gave them a word. And I know this is a silly word, but I want you to see how God can even work through Mickey Mouse. Okay? Because there's a few things that are, they seem like they're American, but they're known around the world. One of them's Coca-Cola. The other one's Disney and Mickey Mouse. And so I got this picture. I said, God, as I prayed for him, I said, you're going to hear God better than you've ever heard. And I said, here's what I see. I see, and I looked at Sasha, I said, I see you with big Mickey Mouse ears. And I looked at her and I said, I see you with Minnie Mouse ears. And y'all have these big antenna ears where you're going to begin to hear God, and you're going to bring not only stability to your church, but you're going to bring unity to the move of God that's happening in your nation, because you just simply hear God and you obey God. And they were kind of like, oh, okay, whatever, Mickey Mouse. Like, well, we know who Mickey Mouse is. So the next day we speak to the youth. My wife and I go over and speak to the youth. And before that, we played a game. And this, I'm not going to have time to explain the game to you, but it's called, what's the name of that game? Empire, the name game we called it, or Empire, where the kids make up all these fake names for themselves. And then you try to guess who's who. And if you guess somebody, they're on your team now. They're part of your empire. And the kid who won his name, his fake name, guess what it was? Mickey Mouse. Guess whose son he was? So I went back to him. I said, did y'all tell him about this? I said, no, why? I said, well, guess what his name is? It's Mickey Mouse. That was such a revelation to them that they went back. They got so encouraged. They said, we're going to go back home. We're going to continue in this ministry. We're going to make a difference in Croatia. This is Sasha and Danielle. Let me show you. This is how God can work through anything. This is the last one. Let me show you the last one. Okay, on the far right here, this is Roberto and Shura. They're from Ecuador. Now, on your far left, this other couple in this group of four here, I can't remember their names now. They're from Peru. Yeah, they're from Peru. The guy right in the middle is from the Netherlands. And he's a work. He's a real piece of work. Anyway, I want to talk about Roberto and Shura. We sat down and talked with them one night. They're from Ecuador. And I told them, I really want to come down there someday just so I can say I've been to the equator, or past the equator, because that's one. Anyway, Shura had dedicated her life to missions. Wasn't even sure if she was ever going to get married or not. She was just serving a life of worship to missions. But she met Roberto, and Roberto just fell head over heels in love with her. And he was not a missionary. He was very successful. He was a chemist. I believe he worked for an oil company, pharmaceutical company. I thought there was oil involved. Anyway, I get my stories messed up. It was very successful, what he did, very lucrative. And she said, he asked her to marry. She wanted to marry him, but she wanted him to understand that she wasn't giving up her life in missionary work, and that she was going to maybe be gone, sometimes weeks, maybe even months at a time. And he was like, I don't care, you red hot mama, I got to marry you, you know. And so they got married. And he started feeling like God was calling him to join her, which meant he was going to leave a very lucrative business. And when he'd mention it, all of his family and friends, everybody in his life would say, that's crazy, that's stupid. Why would you give up such a successful career to go into this? And so it had come to the place where he was just battling this before God. And finally, he just decided one day, God, I'm just going to give this to you. If you want me to give up this career and pursue missions, I need you to make it very clear. And literally the next day he went into his office, and this was a big, not just a, this was a global corporation. And they said, the boss called him in and said, listen, we just heard from corporate or whatever, we're going to be closing down your division. Effective immediately, you don't have a job here anymore. You've done a great job for us. You've been a great employee. We're sorry to do this to you. And expecting him to weep or to cry, he was like, yeah. The guy looked at him and said, what's the matter? Didn't you hear me? You're fired. He said, I know. Isn't it great? It's an answer to prayer. Now I get to go into full-time missionary. And he's been doing that for years now with his wife. Sure, this is how God works through his people. Is God working through you? God is Father of all. He's above all. He's through all. And the last thing it says is he's in all. He's in all. God is in all. That very statement in itself reveals the allness of God. Guys, I want you to understand, God wants to work in your life as well. And through your life as well. So what should our response be to this? 1 Thessalonians, and I'm done. If God is in all, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in all things, give thanks. If God is in all things, give thanks. That's our response. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The will of your Father is gratitude, to give thanks in all, because he is God in all. When things get challenging, is your first response to lose your patience, to lose your cool? Or is your first response to give thanks? Because even in it, I mean, think about Roberto there. He lost his job. It's easy to see this place we went. There's another picture here. This is us with Randy and Callie. Look at the backdrop, though. Callie's wearing that because it was Texas night and she wanted to show her Native American roots, and so she dressed like an Indian. But look at the backdrop. Look how it's mountains everywhere. The sky seemed bluer. The air seemed sweeter and fresher. It was, even when it rained, it was beautiful. It was just, no matter where you looked, it was like a postcard. It's easy to see God being in awe in a place like that. But when it's a place that's challenging, when it's a place that's not as nice, not as beautiful, when it's cold and dark, when it's like a hospital room or a challenging time in your life, he's still God in all. And our response to him needs to be in all things to give thanks. So, Homefront Church, are you in?
All in.
Let's give him thanks today. Come on, let's stand to your feet. Just stand to your feet and let's give him thanks. Come on, let's give him thanks today. Father, we honor you. We worship you. We praise you. In all things, we give you thanks. Today, we honor you. We're going to live a life of worship before you. You are our Lord, and you're going to be Lord of all in our life. Lord, you are above all. You are Father of all.